Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com.
Now the grass is kind of angry at us, though.
Cool beans. Onward, ho.
Onward,
let's talk to the trees.
Oh.
Compelling insights, unpredictable conversations, encouragement for your day. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Yes, that's true.
Yes, that is true. This is the Patrick Madrid Show, and I'm here for you. My number is 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. A note came in from Evelyn listening in New Jersey. She says, Patrick, a close family friend lost her grandfather recently. In lieu of flowers for the memorial ceremony, the family requested donations in his honor. The requested donation was for a Christian multi-denominational seminary. As a Catholic, I do not think I should be donating my money to this seminary. Do you think I am correct in not donating? Yeah, I agree with you. I mean, if it were for, let's say, a Baptist hospital or Presbyterian hospital, that to me would not be a problem because they're serving people who need medical help, no doubt about it. But the seminary setting, of course, is perpetuating some things that are, in fact, erroneous. Sincere people, of course, but erroneous biblical interpretation. So if it were me, I wouldn't make a donation to that. You know, no offense to them, just maybe you can offer your donation to some other organization. It doesn't have to be Catholic, but if you did, you could do that in lieu of donating to this Protestant seminary. I think I would handle it that way. 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Let's go now to Angela in Montebello, California. Hello, Angela.
Hello, good morning. So my subject is a Danish coffee and the rosary in the car. I disagree with that lovely woman. I'm sure she's a wonderful person, and I disagree with you, who I think the world of. But I think that Our Lady deserves maybe 15 minutes. Kings and queens and presidents have 15 minutes in their day to say it fervently, the rosary fervently, thinking about the rosary. When you're in the car, you have to be careful not to run over someone that you didn't see from the corner of your eye. Red light, green light, a car may be going in front of you. That should be your focus when you're driving the car. And eating a Danish, taking a bite of a Danish, taking coffee, holding rosary beads, saying the rosary, it's I think it's too much. It doesn't give honor to Our Lady. And I think it's dangerous, actually, to do that. So that is just my opinion. You know, I think the world of you, and I'm not, you know, I'm very humbly, you know, disagreeing with the woman who called. But I just...
If I can interject, Angela, I'm not sure, maybe I'm missing something here. I'm not sure what you disagree with me on, because I told her that. I told her there was a time when this occurred to me and I stopped doing it because I think it's, you know, that you shouldn't be sipping coffee while you're praying the rosary. I didn't talk about the Danish part of it, but even more so. So it sounds like what you're saying is exactly the view that I hold on this issue. So maybe I missed something, but where do we disagree?
No, I apologize, Saint Patrick. I thought, okay. I heard you say that I do that. I drink coffee and say the rosary in the car. I didn't hear you say you didn't. Okay.
Oh, yeah. Okay, so thank you for letting me clarify. This is important. I mean, this is maybe not a big, big issue. What I said to her was there was a time when I did that also, not Danish, but, you know, I would be sipping my coffee if I was commuting to work and praying my rosary because the coffee will get cold. But then it occurred to me, this is going back many years, and I thought, you know, no, I need to be concentrating on praying. Now, I didn't bring up the issue of safety on the roadways. That's a whole other aspect of this as well. So I see your point on that. But what I had told her was that I stopped doing it because I came to the conclusion that I needed to focus my mind on prayer, and it was unseemly. It was inappropriate, in my view, to be sipping coffee while I was praying. I wouldn't be sipping coffee if I were praying in my living room. I wouldn't be doing that in church. So that's the advice that I gave her, and she seemed to agree with that as well. So I wonder if maybe it's just a misunderstanding and you didn't hear all
of
what I said.
I- Well, I humbly apologize to you, Mr. Madrid, and and to the woman, I'm saying I'm sure she's a wonderful person, and that is just my opinion about the Danish, the rosary, holding the beads, and all that. That's all I wanted to say. So I don't mean to be holier than thou. I'm just giving my opinion.
Which is fine, and that's what I'm here for. I'm happy that you called, Angela.
Thank you.
You're welcome. I hope we talk again. Thank you. And the next time you pray your rosary, I would sure appreciate it if you remembered me in your intentions. Thank you for that. Let's go to Tom now in San Antonio, Texas. Good morning, Tom. Welcome.
Good morning, Patrick. So my question is about, there's a gentleman that's going to speak on saying the rosary, and I think he's, this is going to be at a Knights of Columbus meeting. And I think he's going to, so I think that he's trying to put people at ease about saying it's a weapon. But at the same token, I think in a way it is a weapon against the devil. And so I'm just trying to, if he goes too far with, you know, making it less than it is, or like not a rebuttal, but something, something other to say. What's your thoughts?
Okay. Well, I mean, is he going to, do you foresee that he's going to say that the rosary is not a weapon, or that he's going to say it is a weapon? The reason I asked the question is that there was this foolish, fatuous article that appeared in The Atlantic, I think it was last week or the week before, in which this leftist nincompoop he insinuated that because there are people in the gun culture in the United States who will, Catholic people, who have rosaries maybe as part of their gun culture, social media stuff, that therefore it's bad and wrong and evil for people to see that the rosary is a weapon, when indeed it is a weapon. So he was making a clumsy attempt to try to I don't even know what was going on in his own mind other than what I read in the article. But trying to, by way of guilt by association, say to all those Catholics who do recognize the rosary as a weapon, it's a spiritual weapon, of course, trying to tie them somehow into the gun culture or something along those lines. And it was a little kerfluffle. It came and went. And I think he got what he intended to do, and that was to rile up some Catholics. I just thought it was nonsense, and I ignored it, I think, until somebody brought it up on the program. But that's the background to why I'm asking you the question. I've never even thought about this ever being a controversy. So is that what's in your mind as you're talking about the fellow who's going to be giving this talk?
Yeah, so I don't know. The talk's going to be tonight, but I've spoken to him a little bit about it. Today we were at a men's group that meets at 6 in the morning, and it was talking about faith and the soldiers of Christ and everything else. And so, I was happy to be there. It sounded like we are in a fight against the devil and his minions. So I always feel like the rosary is protection. So if he says something too passive about the rosary, I want to I don't know what he's going to say. And he is responding to that article, you know.
I think we could safely say this. The article is foolishness, so I would just ignore that. The rosary is properly understood. It is a weapon. It is a weapon of prayer against the evil one. And countless figures in the church, you know, with bona fide standing, saints and others, have said as much. So there's nothing wrong whatsoever in regarding the rosary as a weapon properly understood. So I'm not sure what else one could say. So if his talk is along the lines of saying, well, the rosary isn't a weapon, okay, whatever, you know, just you can kind of ignore that. But if his talk is going to defend the traditional view that the rosary is a form of spiritual warfare, then so much the better. But I wouldn't get worked up over it. I mean, even that article in The Atlantic, it wasn't worth getting worked up over. It is what it is, so I wouldn't break a sweat over this. It's kind of a non-issue that has turned into a bit of an issue just because. So anyway, those are my thoughts, Tom. Thank you. And pray the rosary every day. Let's go to Mark now in Milwaukee. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Patrick. I'd like to ask a question about, I've had a question for a long time about the meaning of the commandment against using the Lord's name in vain. Is it, now I know that one should not use Christ's name, the name of Jesus, as like a, instead of like a swear word or something, right? But is, I've also heard the interpretation that you should, if I want, let's say I want someone to do something for my sake, and I mention the fact that Jesus would probably want you to do this, or somehow implicate the faith in that, would that also be covered under the commandment?
Well, the commandment extends, the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain. It extends to outright blasphemy at one end of the spectrum, to just in a frivolous way taking the Lord's name in vain. That could mean the name of Jesus. It could be the word God. There are various ways that that could be done. And so I would see it, Mark, as more of a spectrum. And at the far end, you've got the extreme form of blasphemy, which is a grave, grave sin. And at the other end of the spectrum, not as grave but still sinful, would be using the Lord's name in a frivolous way. So for me personally, and this is just my view, maybe not everybody would agree with me, but even though, you know, even the common catchphrase, oh my God, people say, oh my God, look at this, or oh my God, look at that. To me personally, that falls in the spectrum of what's sinful, because it's a frivolous way of invoking God. Now, if you were faced with some dire situation and danger or death even, and you cry out, oh my God, help me, or you, the meaning of this exclamation is one of asking the Lord to help you, that's different. There's a time and place when saying, oh my God, is entirely appropriate. Look at St. Thomas the Apostle, who didn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. And when Jesus appeared to him in the upper room after he had doubted, he falls to his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. So he exclaims this as a form of worship and obeisance to Jesus. That's entirely appropriate. But for the, you know, the valley girl, oh my God, I don't think that's appropriate. And I do honestly think that that is, if a mild sin, it's still a sin. So I avoid it at all costs, because I don't want to fall into it, either big or little.
Right. Now, what about using it in like a manipulative way? If I want someone to do something, not for the goodness for them, but, you know, in a manipulative way, I say, well,
what do you mean?
Would want you to do that. Well,
that's not okay. I see what you mean. Okay. There's nothing inherently wrong with saying, like, what would Jesus do? There's nothing wrong with that. There's a legitimate reason to ask the question, either of yourself or of somebody else. Or if the priest or you or somebody else said, or I on the radio said, well, Jesus said that we should do this, that's not taking the Lord's name in vain, because there's a purpose for it. There's a reason, and it's a legitimate reason. But if I'm irritated by something and I say, oh, and then I use the Lord's name, that would be a form of blasphemy. So it's the circumstance, that's part of it, and your intention, that's the other part of it. So the object of the act itself is using the Lord's name. So it becomes in vain and therefore sinful and or blasphemous if your intention is to use his name in a way that is blasphemous, or to say the word God in a way that is frivolous or blasphemous. So your intention and the circumstances really are what make this one or the other, and that's how you would evaluate it. So I'm not sure what more I can say beyond that, Mark, but I do appreciate the question. It's an important topic. I'm glad you brought it up. Let's go to Todd now in Madison, Wisconsin. Hi, Todd.
Hey, Patrick. Thanks for taking my call.
Sure.
Just really quick here. I am a person that buys and sells like antiques and collectibles. And my question is there anything you would consider out of bounds that you buy and sell and make a profit on? And I know there's the obvious ones on nudity and pornography and that, but you know, I've bought and sold old Bibles, and it kind of makes me feel like it's selling the word of God. And also
Well, think about this, Todd. I'll just jump in right there. The publishers, all the publishers who publish Bibles are selling the Word of God. And if they didn't do that, we wouldn't have copies. So there's a legitimate sales scenario where selling a Bible is a very good thing. Obviously, they have to cover their costs and make a little extra so they can stay in business. So the fact that a Bible publisher sells Bibles is not a bad thing. Now, if you're selling the Bible, I mean, if you are flipping, so to speak, these things that you buy and then you refurbish or whatever and then you sell them, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. Now, if you were to be trafficking in relics, let's say, or blessed articles and say, hey, here's a relic of a saint, I'm going to sell that to you for $100. Yeah, the church would say no to that because there is a rule against buying and selling or trafficking in blessed things for the purpose or for the sake of them being blessed. That's something to avoid. And ways around that would be there are places who say, well, if you want this blessed object, we can't sell it to you. But if you want to make a donation, that's up to you. You can do that. I don't know if that's the kind of business that you're in, but
no, it's basically general, like anything old and of value. I'll go to auctions and estate sales. And my one question on that was, what about like war relics where people actually lost
like Nazi
their
lives? Memorabilia, something like that?
Yeah. Well, including that. And, but also things like, you know, where maybe a dagger where somebody could have been killed by it in wars past, mm-hmm. or musket balls from the Civil War, you know, these kind of things.
No, there's no sin in that. No, 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 there's no sin because, first of all, what law of God are you violating? You did not commit the murder. You're not facilitating somebody killing somebody else by buying a bayonet or a musket ball 100, 200, 300 years later. It's an artifact. And as an historical artifact, you're curating it or you're selling it or preserving it. There's no sin in that.
Okay. Yeah, well, my question then also was the Nazi thing. You know, like the genuine articles from World War II maybe, but yet they were guilty of killing and murdering Jews, specifically like the SS, things like that, mm-hmm. by making money off of an article of clothing or something that one of these, you know what
I
mean?
There's for example, I do know what you mean. Let's say that you somehow came across garments that were worn by a Jewish prisoner in Auschwitz, for example. If I were in your business and I had that, I wouldn't sell that. I would maybe donate that to the Holocaust Museum or to some other museum. I mean, I can see your point. There's some things where it's not appropriate to be profiting from something like that. So there again, I would say, just think about your intention and the circumstances. That'll be a good guide. I'll be right back. Thanks, Todd. Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening to my podcast. In today's crazy world, finding companies that align with your Catholic values is a challenge. Your choice of cell phone provider matters. Cyrus and I switched to Charity Mobile, and you should too. Enjoy excellent coverage on America's most reliable network while supporting a pro-life, pro-family company. Use offer code Patrick for a free phone. Don't miss out. Act now at charitymobile.com. Notre Dame Federal Credit Union is a member of the Catholic Credit Unions of America. You can find more information and your local Catholic Credit Union at relevantradio.com/banking.
This is the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com.
Well, a happy Taco Tuesday to you. Welcome back. The number is 888-914-9149. If you're new to the program, you're saying, what is this awesome music you're playing? Well, it's Taco Tuesday music. Duh. I have a note that comes in from Jose listening in L.A. on our 93KHJ station, 9:30 a.m. And he says, Patrick, I enjoy your show, but I suspect some calls are not authentic calls from listeners. Twice I have listened to calls that appear to promote or profit groups. And he gives a couple examples. If I'm correct, then forgive my doubt. If I'm incorrect, rather, he says, forgive my doubt. If I am correct, I feel disappointed that Relevant Radio is using this marketing technique. I prefer all calls to be simple listener calls. The marketing technique creates doubt to me about the authenticity of talk shows on Relevant Radio. Thank you, Jose. Well, Jose, first of all, thank you for writing to me. Thank you for letting me set the record straight. I can absolutely, positively assure you that you are mistaken here. Every call that comes through is an authentic call. There are no shills. There's no gimmickry. There's
yes,
no fakery.
That's true.
It is true. Because you wouldn't want that on your comic record.
No,
I
you
sure
really
wouldn't. No, you really wouldn't. You don't. So no, Jose, no need to worry about that. If it comes across that way from time to time, it's pure happenstance and nothing more. That I can assure you. Every call that comes through the door, just like, by the way, every email that I read is live, coming to me from some real person. There's no fakery, no trickery, no gimmickry here on Relevant Radio. So I hope that puts to rest any lingering concerns you might have. This note comes in from Amelia. She's listening in Monterey, California on 1200 AM. She said, good morning, Patrick. I'm a listener for a few years. I'm requesting bumper stickers for our Curcio group, about 25 stickers. I request prayers for all families and all Curcio groups and their weekends. Thank you for Relevant Radio. I listen to the Patrick Madrid Show every morning, and I try to listen all day to Relevant Radio. Man, you are my kind of listener, Amelia. I love hearing that. Thank you. She says, I pray the rosary with Father Rocky every day. Thank you for the light you are in my life. Man, that is a beautiful thing to say, and we sure appreciate that. So here's how you can get all your bumper stickers. Go to relevantradio.com/Pat. Well, you can just go to relevantradio.com for that matter. And when you're there, in the navigation bar, you'll see where it says support. Just mouse over that, and there's a drop-down menu. Go to the bottom where it says request a bumper sticker. That's where you can request it. Now, in your notes, in your where you put in your information there, you can send it in. And then there's also a place where you can send us an email, and that's under contact. So when you're there, just send the email in and just say what you told me. Just say, I'd like to get 25 bumper stickers because we have a great Curcio group, and I want to make sure that everybody gets them. Now, I'm going to make your job there a little bit easier, and I'm going to forward your email to the lady who will help you do that. So that's something that you can do. That's something that she will follow up with you on that. But we're more than happy to supply you with bumper stickers, and we're grateful that you have them on your car. Thank you for that. Let's go to Teresa in Philadelphia. Good morning, Teresa.
Good morning, Patrick. Thank you. My question
You're
is
welcome.
About a conference that I attended over the weekend with my husband. It was in a resort. The entertainment was a mentalist who did mind reading type, I don't know if you would call them tricks or acts, but I'm just wondering if the church has anything to say about that, if this is a legitimate gift that this person has, that I didn't know if I was in the wrong for being there. I guess that's my question.
No. Okay. So first of all, I'll put it this way. You were not in the wrong for being there because, you know, what did you do? I mean, you didn't do anything. You just happened to be there when this took place. I don't think that there is anything inherently sinful with this. It's either going to be like, you know, magic acts, which are sleight of hand, and they're ways of making it appear as though something really preternatural is happening when it's just the way in which the magician does the trick. Penn and Teller come to mind as examples of guys who are just outrageously skillful at the art of illusion. And there's nothing wrong with that. That is, you know, it's a form of entertainment. It's a legitimate form of entertainment. So I would classify something like this in the same category, if that's what it is. If the illusionist, or I'm sorry, in this case, the mentalist or the mind reader, maybe is doing something along the same lines where it's the art of illusion. Now, if it's one of a couple of other possibilities that could change the complexion of the situation. One would be that, in fact, maybe this person, for some unknown reason, has some clairvoyant capabilities. There are people who have that. There have been many great saints who are mind readers. St. Padre Pio comes to mind. St. John Vianney comes to mind. St. John Bosco comes to mind. And others who had the gift of the discernment of souls. And that was a gift given to them by God. And it was intended for godly purposes, which they used the gift for, no doubt. But it's possible that somebody may have an actual gift that's not necessarily supernatural per se, but it's a super enhancement of their natural powers. Some people have that, and this it just is, and I don't know why they have it, but they do. The third option that comes to mind would be the area where I would pull back, and that would be if this is somebody who is consulting familiar spirits, aka demons, somebody who's involved with the occult, even though the outward appearance does not appear occultic, if this is somebody who tries to tap into these demonic entities and what they can furnish by way of knowledge of things, then that's something to avoid with absolute, you know, you avoid it entirely. But how could you know that? That's the thing that I don't know off the top of my head. You could ask, you could inquire, you know, listen a bit to the act. And what does he say? Does he say somebody's speaking to me and telling me something? Or is he just saying, I can read your mind and I can tell what you're thinking? Those are the three areas that come to my mind as things to consider. Now, if there's something about it that strikes you as this doesn't sound right, or this sounds kind of quasi-occultic, then yeah, I would get up and leave. But if it's something that you just look at like a magic act and you don't know how he's doing it, but he's doing it, it seems to be sort of like sleight of hand, I don't see any sin in that at all, personally. It could be a form of entertainment that's benign. So those are my thoughts off the cuff.
Okay. Thank you very much. That's really helpful. Thank you.
You're most welcome, Teresa. And parting gift, in Acts chapter 5, there's a story of mind reading. And in this case, it was St. Peter who was overseeing as the Christian community was, they were handing over money, property, food, who knows what else they were giving to the apostles for distribution to the poor and also for the common good. They had not a true politically communist kind of setup, but there was a more of a communal way of sharing in common their goods. There was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira, and both of them lied to St. Peter by saying, and this happened one after the other. They were not there together with St. Peter. So first came in Ananias, the husband, and St. Peter says, you're giving your property, huh? Yeah. Did you give all of it? Yeah. And St. Peter read his mind and knew that he had actually deceitfully withheld a portion of the proceeds of the sale of their property. And so God struck him dead on the spot. He just collapses dead. And so they, as they're carrying the body out, his wife shows up and she didn't know what had just happened. She didn't know that her husband had just lied to St. Peter. And he asks her the same question, but he could read her mind too. He knew what she was thinking and he knew that she had lied also. So she too is struck down as punishment for lying. And I mean, if ever there's an example in the Bible of mind reading, it seems to me that's it in Acts chapter 5. Check it out. Let's go to James now in Warren, Minnesota. Hi, James.
Hi, Patrick. I've been married to my wife for like 40-some years, and she was a convert. And just the other day, we just started talking about, you know, the Lutheran pastors, do they consecrate the host? And I said, no, because they're not a priest. And she says, no, they do. And I said, I was going to call and ask you.
Yeah, and well, they don't.
They don't.
No, they don't. And the reason why they don't, James, is because they don't have valid holy orders. In order for a priest to, or, you know, any man, but it would be a priest, to consecrate the bread and the wine such that the miracle of transubstantiation takes place, one requirement is, this is the foundation, that man has to be validly ordained to the priesthood. So a deacon can't do this. I'm a layman. I can't do this. The Lutheran minister down the road, he can't do that either. None of us aforementioned people have been validly ordained to the priesthood. So only a man who has been validly ordained to the priesthood can do this. And even if somebody were to wear the vestments and say the words and go through the motions and have wheat unleavened bread and grape wine with a little drop of water added to it and every external detail were the same, nothing would happen, because he doesn't have valid holy orders. So that's the foundational reason why no Lutheran minister, by virtue of him being ordained a Lutheran minister, is able to confect the sacrament.
Okay, one more question.
Yeah.
So people that are born and raised Lutheran, you know, they're not Catholic. So everybody's a sinner. So how do they get their sins absolved to go to heaven?
Well, that's a problem, because Jesus said to his apostles in John chapter 20, beginning of verse 20, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you hold bound are held bound." That's where he established the sacrament of confession, also known as reconciliation. And so this is a special authority and power that the Lord imparted to his apostles at that point, and that's also transferable, so that when the apostles would ordain priests, or when they would consecrate bishops, this authority and power given by God is the sacramental power, is transferable. So the newly ordained priest has this power to forgive sins in the name of Jesus also. This is why priests can hear confessions and deacons can't. I mean, the deacon could hear a confession, but he couldn't do anything about it, because he doesn't have the sacramental power to absolve you from your sins that the priest does have. So it's in the case of a non-Catholic, very much in the same realm as Jesus saying, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life within you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life within him, and I will raise him up on the last day." So we have these teachings, very emphatic and explicit teachings in the gospel, that point us to the fact that this is why Jesus, when he established the church, the Catholic Church, capital C Catholic Church, this is why in Matthew 28, he said to go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So to answer your question, Jesus's paradigm, his plan for all human beings everywhere in the world, all people at all times and all places, is to come into his church, the Catholic Church, and to receive the sacraments. Now, this raises the question, well, what about those people who don't? Well, Vatican II, in the document called Lumen Gentium, which is in Latin, it means a light under the people, and that's referring to Jesus. In section 14 of Lumen Gentium, it says, and I'm paraphrasing here, that anybody who refuses to enter into the church or remain in the church, knowing that the church is necessary for salvation, and yet refuses to enter into it or to remain in it, that person cannot be saved. So the key issue here, or the operative word, if you ask me, is the word knowing. Nobody knowing that the church is necessary for salvation and refuses to enter or remain in it can be saved. All right, but what about those people who genuinely don't know? That's the question. And the church says that although there is no salvation outside the church, that nonetheless there are people who, through no fault of their own, just never knew. And so in that case, we entrust them to the mercy and love of God. That's all we can do. It hasn't been revealed to us what would happen with them. So it's kind of like the old saying, pray as if everything depends upon God and work as if everything depends upon you. Now, that's not necessarily a theologically precise statement, but there is some truth to it in that this is the missionary dimension of the Catholic Church, which is to tell all people everywhere, this is the church Christ established, warts and all, you know, scandals and all, bad Catholics and all, because it's a three-ring circus here, let me tell you. Come on in, the water's terrible. So we don't sweep under the rug or try to pretend that the Catholic Church doesn't have some really, really big problems. We do. And it seems like the Catholic Church has always had a lot of problems and scandals, even going back to the time of the apostles. They were pretty scandalous. Denying Christ, as St. Peter did, betraying Jesus, as Judas did. So the history of the Catholic Church is one big uproar. And I often refer to it as like Noah's Ark. It must have stunk to high heaven on Noah's Ark. It must have been a really miserable place to be stuck for 40 days and 40 nights in the middle of a storm, especially if you have seasickness. But yet, you'd want to be on the ark, because that's where you would be saved from the flood. And the ark is like the church. The church is like the ark. Jesus established the church for our salvation, but he didn't say it was going to be a bed of roses. He didn't say, you're going to have so much fun when you come into the church and everyone's going to treat you well and people are going to think well of you and it's going to be so nice and easy. Far from it. When you come into the Catholic Church, you're dealing with the church that Christ established, warts and all. And that was his choice of doing it that way. So be it. I'm just happy to be on board the ark. So back to the Lutheran folk, many of whom listen to this program, and I say these words with all respect, I sincerely do. My advice would be read a book by Tim Drake. It's called There We Stood, Here We Stand. And it is a compilation of testimonies of mainly, as I recall anyway, primarily former Lutheran ministers who grappled with this very question about like, well, when I'm at church in the Lutheran service and I have the bread and the wine, I mean, does anything really happen? And they realized, well, no, not because they weren't sincere, not because the people didn't love God. They do love God. They're seeking to obey him and worship him. And we can rejoice in that. But when these Lutheran ministers realized, I really should be Catholic, their stories tell about how they wound up becoming Catholic and why they did and what steps they took. So perhaps that could be, if you're talking to some Lutheran friends, maybe you can share this book with them and let the Lutheran people tell them in their own words what they think about that. It's called There We Stood, Here We Stand. And it's edited by Tim Drake. I have to take a break, but I'll be right back right after this. More of your phone calls straight ahead, so please stay right there. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/forester.
Keeping it relevant. It's the Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio. Join the conversation at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149.
I have a question for you. I'm in the business of answering your questions, but I have a question for you. Did you yet order my brand new book called Inquisition? I'm holding a copy in my hands right now. I'm really excited about it. It came out just a few days ago. It's a book of quizzes, hence the name Inquisition. And guess what? It's free. Free to you. All you have to do is go to relevantradio.com/quiz and tell us where to mail you your free copy. You don't pay shipping. You don't pay handling. You don't pay for the book. You don't pay anything. Zilch. And no salesman will call. No strings attached. Seriously. And it's waiting for you. But I found out that in the last several days since the book was released that, I don't know, maybe getting close to half of the total print run is now gone because people just like you have gone to relevantradio.com/quiz and they ordered their free copy. So please don't get left out. I don't know if there will be another print run. There might be, there might not be. And it would be sad if you didn't get your free copy just because you didn't go to the website and tell us where to send it. Now, if you have friends, family, kids in college, kids in high school, kids at home, other people that you care about, maybe you've got a relative who's in prison. There can be any number of things. This is easy for them to get a free copy as well. Text the link to your friend or family member. Text it. relevantradio.com/quiz. Grab that link, cut it and paste it, text it. Put it on Facebook, put it on Pinterest, put it on Twitter, anywhere that you want to put this for people, maybe even people you don't know, but they're going to see what you put it on Pinterest or they're going to see it on Facebook and then they can get their free book too. So that's how it works. Everything is, I'm talking about the book here, everything is absolutely free. And you can get yours by going to relevantradio.com/.
Now that's what I call a taco.
Indeed, sir. All right, let's go to B in, I'm sorry, B, I jumped the gun, forgive me. We're going to come to you in just a moment. Holly in Raleigh, North Carolina. Good morning, Holly in Raleigh.
Good morning, Patrick. I did order your new book, by the way, and I've sent your link
good.
To friends and family. Yes, I'm excited.
Thank you for that.
I discovered you. Yes, thank you. I discovered you at the Ignited by Truth conference in Raleigh earlier this year. So I've been listening to you ever since then.
Thank you. Thank you.
And I'm starting an RCIA, this program. So it would be the Easter Vigil Mass that I would come into the church. I was Wonderful. Raised Baptist. And yes, I'm very excited. My question is, what's the best way to talk to my Baptist family about me converting to Catholicism? I know it's a broad question, but
a good one.
What
yeah,
would be your
one.
Best advice to bring it up and give a general mm-hmm. overview of, you know, Catholicism and why I'm converting?
Right. I would suggest, number one, obviously you'll have your own reasons, and whatever the buttons were that you found were being pushed by the evidence that you looked at, that's part of it. If you want to talk about authority, you could talk about how Jesus established his church, and the church was teaching and preaching and sanctifying for years before the first words of the New Testament were written. And this is not in any way to slight the importance of the Bible, but rather to show that in its proper context, it's not the Bible or the church, it's not the Bible or tradition, it's Scripture, the Bible, and tradition in the church. And you can talk about how you discovered, to the extent that you have discovered it, and if you haven't, we can talk about that another time, I'd be happy to, that the biblical model is not the Bible alone. And that is the bedrock, or one of the bedrocks, of Baptist belief. In Scripture alone, even though the Bible nowhere says this, even though Jesus did not teach the Bible only, the apostles did not teach the Bible only, the early church did not believe in or teach the Bible only. This is actually a tradition of men that nullifies the Word of God, as Jesus talked about in Mark chapter 7 and Matthew chapter 15. And we are to reject traditions of men that nullify the Word of God. And as the Bible itself says in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, St. Paul says, to stand firm and hold fast to the traditions you received from us, either from an oral statement or from a letter of ours, referring to the New Testament. So here you have an explicit command in the Bible saying, don't go by the Bible alone. So those are some things you could bring up. You could bring up the fact that in the Catholic Church, we recognize that apostolic tradition has an important role to play so that we can know what it is that Jesus meant by the things that he said. Like, this is my body and this is my blood. What did he mean by that? Was it merely symbolic? Was it literal? Was it something else? If all you have is the text on the page and you're doing your best to interpret that and make sense out of that, you may or may not come up with the correct intended meaning. And so the church recognizes that apostolic tradition is that interpretive key that helps us understand the authentic meaning of the scriptures as passed down to us. And an example of this, one of the ironies of the sola scriptura position, is that those who say they go by the Bible alone are actually forced to accept a tradition, an apostolic tradition from the Catholic Church. And that is the canon of Scripture, the canon, let's say, of the New Testament specifically, those 27 books from Matthew to Revelation. The Bible nowhere tells you which books belong in the Bible. It does say, in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God, but it doesn't tell you what those Scriptures are. It just mentions them in passing without identifying the specific books. Well, that revelation that comes from God came not through the Bible, it came through the church, which is why one of those ironies, the Protestant Bible, the King James Bible, which is probably the one that your family uses, or the New King James, or the NIV for that matter, or any of them for that matter, they contain the same 27 books in their New Testament canon as do the Catholic Bibles. The reason is not because the Bible tells them which books belong, but because without even realizing it, they have accepted this Catholic teaching that is part of apostolic tradition. It's revealed by God, but not in Scripture. You could talk about that. You could talk about our Lord and the Holy Eucharist. There's so many things, because it's a big picture issue, that's for sure. But maybe one way to do it, Holly, or two ways to do it. One would be if you were to send your Baptist family members a link to this program, just go to relevantradio.com/Patrick. Just grab the link and text it to your family members and just say, if you listen to this program, you will hear on a daily basis many of the things that for me are important and and pivotal in my, speaking of yourself, becoming Catholic. You'll hear, and you can even call in and discuss it, because everybody's welcome and nobody is disrespected on this program. Everybody is welcome to call in and discuss, even if you disagree. Another way to do it, Holly, would be to maybe get them a copy of a book I edited called Surprised by Truth. It's the first in the series. It was published in 1994. Have you read that book yourself by chance?
I have that book, yes.
Good. I hope it helped you, and I think it would help them. I mean, if you shared with them, you could say these 11 people who became Catholic after previously being, in some cases, Baptist, Calvinists, Lutherans, non-denominational, they didn't like the Catholic Church. They didn't agree with the Catholic Church. Some of them thought the Catholic Church is a satanic counterfeit of true Christianity, and they all wound up becoming Catholic, and they tell their stories. That could be very helpful. And then lastly, I don't want to overburden you, Holly, with many, many different suggestions, but another one, it's free and quick and easy. It's Scott Hahn's conversion testimony. It's called Conversion of a Protestant Minister. And I arranged the talk at St. Francis de Sales Catholic Church in Riverside, California. It was in the summer of 1989. And I had gotten to know Scott some months earlier, and I arranged for his talk. I was working at Catholic Answers at the time, so it was a Catholic Answers event. And it was recorded, and that one-hour talk was like the shot heard around the world. And it's as powerful today as it was all those years ago. And he tells his story as an evangelical Protestant minister. He was a Calvinist, explaining why he became Catholic. And it's very powerful. It's very compelling. And that's a freebie. I mean, that's out there on YouTube. So if you get that talk that he gave in 1989, there's no video of it, by the way. It's a YouTube video, but it just has his picture. But you're going to hear him talking for an hour about why he became Catholic. And I think if you haven't heard it, that will help you, but it will certainly help them as well.
Great. Thank you so much. I appreciate all of that. I know it's hard to know where to start. I've tried to explain a little bit to some of my family about the Eucharist being the main difference, and then sola scriptura versus tradition and scripture. So those are the two. And of course the Eucharist is difficult to explain when you don't grow up, you know, learning that. So yeah, I will use all those suggestions. I appreciate all that you've done, and you've helped me a lot in my conversion. So thank you very much.
Thank you, Holly. God bless you. And shout out to all the people who were there at the Ignited by Truth conference in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thanks, Holly. Let's go to B now in Los Angeles. Hello, B.
Hi, Patrick. Thank you for taking my call. You're an inspiration in my life.
Thank you.
I am having a hard time. I'm a Catholic. I was born and raised Catholic. And I have one child, a daughter, that has completely turned against me. I have no idea why. My question is, she's verbally abused me in ways that are unmanageable. I can't even cry anymore.
Does she live with you, or does she live on her own?
No, she's married, not in the Catholic Church. She has two children who are in parochial school.
Are you wondering, just forgive my interruption, but we're getting tight on time. Are you wondering how to handle this situation?
What's that?
I'm just wondering, because we're short on time, are you wondering maybe for some advice on how to handle the situation, or what?
Well, I forgive her all the time, but at what point, you know, I do have, you know, I have feelings. At what point do I say to myself, okay, this is enough. I'm going to stay away from her and just pray. At what point, I mean,
I think maybe you've reached that point. I think maybe you've reached that point. I don't know you, of course, and I don't know her, so I can only go by what you're saying. But it makes sense to me that if you've reached your limit, you've forgiven her in your heart, you love her, you're not going to stop loving her, but she's driving you crazy and she's being verbally abusive to you.
Well,
you don't have an obligation.
She doesn't value me. Yeah.
I understand.
She doesn't value me as a mother. I you know, I was a single mom and I raised her and I did everything I could for her. And, you know, all I expect from her is just a little love and for my grandchildren to be taken to church. For her second child has not even been baptized. And he's sick.
Yeah, I understand, B. It must be a heartache, and I can easily understand how that would distress you. So you have my complete sympathy. But as for the question that you asked me, it sounds like you've reached that point where you just say, I'm not a doormat, I'm not your punching bag, and I'm your mother, and I deserve respect. And if you're not going to show me respect, and if you're going to be aggressive and belligerent, then we're just going to have a boundary, and we're not going to talk on the phone, or we're not going to see each other in person. And it's a tragedy. It shouldn't be that way. Sometimes grown children act weird. Sometimes grown children wind up very different from how you raise them, and who knows what the reasons are. And it can be painful, but this is sometimes a cross that parents have to deal with. And I'm sure there are a lot of parents listening right now who are nodding their head saying, yep, 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 happened to me. That happened to me. Everyone's got their story. So you have my complete sympathy and empathy in this case, B. But I would say love her, forgive her, and then draw a line. Here's my boundary, and stand by that. And hopefully over time in prayer, maybe it will get better, and she'll wind up coming to her senses, and you can have a happy reunion. Let's pray for that. That does happen sometimes. So I'll pray for you as well, B. Thank you. Well, look at that. 3 hours went by so quickly, but we'll do it again tomorrow. Same Pat time, same Pat channel. You're invited. So be there or be square. And in the meantime, I will pray for you. Please pray for me. God bless you.